the chapter begins with a contrast between false and true shepherds. And I'm going to save that commentary for a little later. But if you look at verse 6, after verse 6, we have this kind of odd thing happening. Jesus is talking about being a good shepherd, and then he goes from talking about shepherds of the sheep to talking about gates for the sheep. And he says, "I am the gate." And that has generated some discussion. Some people say, well, this just doesn't fit. It actually confuses things because, and maybe what happened was some scribe took this and it belongs somewhere else and he put it in the wrong spot, and maybe that's what's going on. And I can see why they might think that, but that might just be more about maybe more a reflection of our Western kind of thinking, where we just want Jesus to stay on track. Oh, you're talking about being the good shepherd, finish all of that, and then come back to this gate stuff later, and then maybe don't mix in two metaphors at once because we're going to get confused. So stay focused, Jesus. But hang on a second. Isn't Jesus talking about his relationship to the sheep? Not just that he's a shepherd to them, but he is the one through whom they must come if they are going to find the lush green pastures known as the full life. And so the fact that he's both shepherd to the sheep and the gate for the sheep, that's not really a problem. Let's talk about this full, abundant life. And this is, you know, something that could easily be a full sermon, because this is exciting stuff. Verses 7 through 10. A few observations here in no particular order. This full life, this abundant life, first of all, comes only through Jesus. Jesus does not say, "I am a gate. I'm one of many gates." Right? He uses the definite article, "the." I am the gate, the only gate. You want life? You want life in the full? Jesus is the only access to that life. Also, if you have life, you lack nothing. Now, maybe you don't know that. Maybe you don't believe that. But it's true. If you have life, you lack nothing. And so if you say, well, that's not really my experience. I've been a Christian for a while. I don't feel like I have this full, abundant life that Jesus talks about. And whatever reason there is for that, it's not this. It's not that Jesus is holding out on you. Notice also, you have an enemy. Jesus identifies him as the thief. The thief wants to keep you from something. What does he want to keep you from? He wants to keep you from the full, abundant life. So he's going to try to steal it from you. He's going to try to kill you or otherwise keep you from enjoying this good life. Notice also, the full life is not restrictive. It's not binding. Contrary to what the world thinks, it would be easy to overlook the statement here that the sheep will come in and go out. There's movement. There's freedom to maneuver in this full and abundant life, just as God designed it in the beginning. What do you think the garden was like? What do you think the design was initially? Keep in mind, one tree from which they couldn't eat, thousands, presumably, from which they could. And we've said this over and over and over. The Christian life is not negation. It's not don't. It's not can't. It's not no. The Christian life is freedom. Freedom in Christ. Okay? It is actually sin that brings bondage. There's freedom to come in and go out. And finally, life to the full. That was Jesus's purpose in coming. He says, "I have come that they may have it." Let's skip over verses 11 to 18. We'll come back to that. Verse 19 begins to show the reaction to Jesus's words. It says the Jews were divided. Now, Jesus, by his own admission elsewhere, said that he came to divide, meaning that this was the inevitable outcome of his ministry. You think about it. Jesus came and said, I'm the only way. He came and said, I speak words from the Father. I came from the Father. I'm telling you what I saw in heaven. He's saying these other people, they're false. They're blind guides. Leave them. They have nothing for you. That kind of message can only generate controversy. Some will love you and believe you. Others will hate you. Jesus had a profoundly divisive effect on his audience. And Jesus has been dividing the world for 2,000 years since, even as he genuinely invites all to come to him and have life. He is still a divisive personality. After this exchange, shortly after, I presume, it was the Feast of Dedication, verse 22. And this was a rather recent development among the Jews. It was a celebration that marked the anniversary of Judas Maccabeus liberating the Jewish temple from the Greek pagan Antiochus, who came in and brought idol worship. I think they sacrificed a pig on the altar, and this was a defilement. Judas Maccabeus had enough, and he cleansed it from idol worship, God's temple, that is, and he rededicated it to the God of Israel. And so this is the celebration, the Feast of Dedication, that we know today as Hanukkah, which was observed by some Jews last month. Now, in the context of that celebration of liberation, the Jews demanded to know if Jesus was the ultimate liberator. Is he the one who's going to come and do Judas Maccabeus one better? Is he the one who's going to throw off all the chains of Roman oppression? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly, they demanded. It says they gathered around him to ask that. And the Greek word here literally means encircled. They encircled Jesus, demanding to know, are you the one? Jesus, though not direct in his reply, was unambiguous. Go by the miracles, was essentially his answer. I've already told you. Go by the miracles. Jesus then resumed his teaching on his identity as the Good Shepherd and his mission to save the sheep from verse 26 and following. And from 31 to 39, I'm really not even sure how to summarize this section. A lot could be said here. Suffice it to say that Jesus is neither denying his own deity, nor is he suggesting that humans are little gods with the small g. Some of you have encountered that teaching before, maybe through TV preachers, Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and others who say that we are little gods. And that's just baloney. It hardly deserves a response. But if you're interested in that subject, I'll be happy to have that conversation with you later off to the side. We need to move on to what is the main subject in chapter 10, namely Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And as I introduce this to you, you might want to start making your way back into the book of Ezekiel. And I say that because I know that some of you, it's probably been a while since you've been in Ezekiel and you need time to find it. We've noticed this tendency from the gospel writer of setting things in contrast to each other. And so John puts light against darkness. John puts life against death. John puts sight, spiritual sight, against spiritual blindness. That was a couple weeks ago. Last time it was truth versus falsehood. John likes to do that. He likes to contrast things. And in chapter 10 today, we see Jesus teaching on the nature of a true and faithful shepherd. And so it's very likely, obvious, some would say, that Jesus offers his teaching in chapter 10 as a deliberate contrast against the backdrop of Ezekiel chapter 34, which is the word of the Lord given to Ezekiel condemning Israel's false shepherds. And let's check that out. Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 1, says, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? God then lists this long list in the verses of follow that follow of all these offenses of the false shepherds. And I'll just summarize them here. Among other things, they were exploiting the sheep for their own benefit. So they were shearing the sheep and clothing themselves with wool. They were eating the curds, which is a milk product. They were slaughtering the sheep and feeding on them. Not merely exploiting the sheep, but also neglecting the sheep, failing to care for them. So they were not strengthening the weak among the flock, nor were they healing the sick. They weren't dressing the wounds of those who had been injured. They weren't searching for the ones that had wandered off away, nor protecting them from the wild animals that were preying on them. Furthermore, these false shepherds were harsh. They were brutal with the sheep. They were even expelling some of them from the flock. And so now what? If you jump down to verse 9, since the shepherds of Israel had failed so badly, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. Hold on to that thought. We'll come back to it. Now back to John's gospel, and consider what had just happened in chapter 9. We were in chapter 9 a few weeks ago, but go ahead and flip back there if you like. We'll get to chapter 10 in a little bit, but there was a sheep that had just been healed of his blindness. Remember that? And so his so-called shepherds, upon hearing of this, not only did they fail to celebrate this good news, this great news, they actually interrogated the man. What do you think you're doing? Getting healed on a Sabbath. They insisted that he should have remained blind rather than be healed on the Sabbath. Then they bullied his parents. Then they insulted him, right? You, steeped in sin since birth. Remember? Then they finally threw him out of the synagogue, effectively expelling him from the flock. Some shepherds they were, right? And Ezekiel 34 says, you haven't strengthened the weak or healed the sick. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. What a picture of the Pharisees here. So this man is expelled from the flock and he's out wandering around. He pictured the sheep out on the mountainside. He's away from the pastures. He's in the rocks. He's in the thicket, right? Stay with me in chapter 9 for a moment. I've always been intrigued by verse 35. There's something unusual here. Just put that, leave that one up there for a second. What do you see there that's a little bit unusual? Verse 35 of chapter 9. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? You catch something there unusual? If you survey the Gospels, Jesus has all these different encounters with people, right? Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Bartimaeus came to Jesus, right? The centurion, John the Baptist's disciples, came to Jesus. The blind, the lame, the children, Matthew 21, they came to Jesus. Many, many more. The Samaritans came to Jesus. It's this pattern. People coming to Jesus, not giving up till they find him. And then when they find him, they have this encounter with Jesus. But here it is different. John 9:35 says Jesus did the searching. Jesus went out and found this man that he had just healed of blindness. Now, there are one or two other places in the scriptures where you see that. But what a perfect setup. What a perfect lead-in to this teaching of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, in chapter 10. What does a good shepherd do? He searches, and he doesn't quit until he finds and he brings home, and then it's a celebration. Remember the parable, Luke 15? Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Until he finds it. What kind of Savior is this? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." Now, of course, a good shepherd is more than a one-man rescue unit. There's more to it than that, and we get a lot more here. And so let's identify from the text some of the qualities of a good shepherd. And I think I have 7 things here. First of all, he is legitimate. He's not an imposter. Verse 2 says in our text here that he enters by the gate. If anyone is entering the pasture with intent to rob or kill or grab a sheep and get out, it's not going to be through the gate. He's going to find a low spot in the fence, right? The watchman recognizes him as belonging there. He lets him through. Number 2, he knows his sheep. Verse 3 says he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. By name. The good shepherd doesn't just care about the flock as a whole, but each individual sheep. He knows each one in a very intimate way. He knows your name. He calls you by name. He is recognized by his sheep. So it's not just that his sheep know him, or it's not just that he knows his sheep, but his sheep know him, right? Verse 4 says, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. I was reading in the ancient Near East, apparently a lot of times shepherds would have their flock and it would end up mingling and mixing with another flock. And so you'd have several shepherds and several flocks together, but the sheep would actually be able to recognize their own shepherd's voice, the tones, the calls that he would have. And so they could separate them by their voice. At least that's what I read. A truly good shepherd, his sheep know him. Number 4, he leads them. Don't miss that. He leads them. Well, yeah, a shepherd leads his sheep. Well, you know, in modern sheep herding, it's not that way. In modern sheep herding, the shepherd is not at the front. Did you know that? It's not how we do it today. Where's the shepherd? At the back. A lot of times on horseback, sometimes with dogs, corralling the sheep. But the shepherd is not leading. The shepherd is driving. Here it says the shepherd leads them. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. Number 5, he looks out for his sheep's best interests. A truly good shepherd is concerned with the overall well-being of his sheep. He bandages up their wounds. He cares about them. I have a vivid memory from when I was a kid at camp. I don't know if I've told this story before. I always have this fear that I've told these stories over and over, so just pretend like I haven't if you've heard it. But I remember a vivid memory of being at camp as a kid, maybe 3rd grade, 4th grade, and I jumped off the high dive, and I hurt myself, and I didn't know what I did, and I didn't want to be noticed. I came out of the water, and I sort of just limped back to my cabin. Nobody was there, and I got inside my cabin, and pretty soon the door, I hear a knock. And it was a lifeguard who had seen this from a distance, and he left everybody, and he came up and found me to see if I was okay. That's a shepherd. That's a good shepherd. looking after the sheep, caring about their best interests, making sure they're healthy, making sure they're fed, making sure all of their needs are met. A provider. He wants his sheep to lack no good thing. Wants them to have the full life, the good life. Number six, a good shepherd is a protector. In fact, he goes so far in protecting his sheep that he actually sacrifices for the sheep. The hired hand, what's he do? He splits. He gets out, right? The shepherd, he actually jumps in front of the sheep when there's a wolf. He will sacrifice his own life. He will lay down his life for the sheep. And related to number six, a good shepherd will get his sheep safely home. And we'll come back to that in a moment. I don't know a lot about sheep. My experience growing up was cattle. And so my experience with sheep really is limited to the 4-H fair. And that's probably what some of you, what you know of sheep. It's fun to walk through the sheep barn and see the sheep in there. I know a few things about sheep, though, mostly from what I've read. Sheep have two distinguishing characteristics. And when we understand what those are, we realize that it's really not a compliment to be called a sheep. We can summarize by saying that sheep are dumb and helpless. And that's just a terrible combination, right? That's like somebody says, you're annoying and you smell. It's like, man, double whammy. Sheep are dumb and helpless. I knew this kid in school who was physically rather helpless. He was the kid who got, literally, he got stuffed in his own locker and locked in there. Just couldn't defend himself. And then he got a 800, a perfect score on his SAT in math. Genius. Has a great job today. And I imagine that the kids who stuffed him in the locker probably work for him. Wouldn't that be justice? He had no physical defenses, but he had the brains, and he'll be okay in this world. And I've known others who are physically competent, physically impressive, but weren't the brightest. They'll be okay in this world. Well, what if you have neither? Sheep are neither smart nor capable. They wander off into trouble, and when they find it, they're helpless. They have no defenses. Dumb. I read about this one guy was describing watching a line of sheep, and they were just going in line, and this one particular sheep thought he detected something at his feet, and so he jumped over an imaginary thing that wasn't there. And so what did every sheep after this one do? Jumped over this. So it's like they're all jumping over air because they're idiots. Stupid. They say that if you can get the lead sheep to actually walk off a cliff, the others will do it too. Well, I hate to break it to you. The Bible says that you and I are sheep. We need a spiritual shepherd. That's my first point. But I want to narrow that point down a little bit. Because we can hide behind the we. We can hide behind the plural pronoun. We're sheep, right? Oh, well, at least that's all of us, right? You're a sheep. You are a sheep. And so if you're sitting there thinking, I'm around all these sheep, but I'm not dumb and I'm not helpless, get rid of that. I'm here to tell you, I am dumb. And I am helpless. I am a sheep. And so are you. Whether you admit it or not, and I'm talking about spiritually here, the world is full of spiritual perils for us. You're not safe apart from the good shepherd. You aren't. There are false shepherds who would deceive you and take advantage of you. There are wolves who would prey on you. and you'll fall right into it. You'll walk right off the cliff. You'll think, oh, here's the obstacle, and you'll jump over something that's not there, and you'll go straight to the bottom of the cliff. You need a shepherd. I think one of the problems with American Christianity is our independent spirit. So many people think, oh, I can handle this on my own. You know, one thing that I'm realizing more and more and more is not, oh, I'm growing in Christ, I'm learning more, and so I less and less I need a shepherd. No, I'm finding out more and more I need a shepherd. You can't handle it on your own. And one of the best things that a sheep can do is just be humble. That's one of the best things a sheep could ever do, is just be humble, swallow your pride, and say, I'm a sheep, I need a shepherd. And I'll say this too. You need under-shepherds. The Bible says you need pastors and elders. You need leadership. You do. A lot of people don't think they do, but they do. I do. Second point. First point is you need a shepherd because you're a sheep. Second point is Jesus is the perfect shepherd you need. He lacks no qualification for the job. Back to Ezekiel, verse 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. Whose sheep? My sheep. Who's the shepherd? God's seen these false shepherds who didn't love the sheep promise to come and be their shepherd. And if you go to verse chapter 37, very famous chapter in Ezekiel because it's talking about the dry bones. There's something in chapter 37. He says, I'll send David. David will be a faithful shepherd. Well, wait a minute. This is after David. David's long gone. What's he talking about? He's talking about David's descendant, the promised Messiah. That's who he's talking about. That's the shepherd, Jesus, the good shepherd. He meets all the qualifications. He's not an imposter. He was sent by the Father. He's got the ultimate reference. He knows his sheep. In fact, he knows them better than they know themselves. He calls you by name. He's recognized by his sheep. He has a distinct voice, and those who are his know that voice when they hear it. He looks out for their best interests. He comes to give them the full life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. That's what he's about. The thief wants to steal it. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. The good shepherd, green pastures, quiet waters. He's a protector. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A protector who threw himself before the wolves for his flock. Jesus meets all the qualifications, and finally, he leads them safely home. Verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. He'll lead you safely home. He's the perfect shepherd that you need. Jesus is not like the modern shepherd out in Montana on horseback driving the sheep. Jesus leads the sheep. Jesus went on ahead and he said to each one of us, come and follow me. He's your perfect shepherd. And where will he lead you? this might surprise you. I heard someone else say this recently. I'm talking to believers. Sometimes he's going to lead you right into the valley of the shadow of death. But fear not, your shepherd is with you. He will never, ever lead you. And when you pass through that dark valley, your shepherd will ultimately lead you where? To the green pastures, to the quiet waters on the other side. Be sure of that. You will abide with your God forever if you are in Christ, the perfect good shepherd. What a great comfort. What a great comfort to people who acknowledge, I'm a sheep and I need a shepherd.